So I get to teach a class on Thursdays over at Austin Graduate School of Theology. Got five students who are coming to class so that maybe I would tell them something about how to preach. A couple of people are auditing the class because they weren't sure I'd know anything, so they decided not to take it for credit. Here with ringing in our ear, the language of the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. And here with it ringing in our ear that Jesus would send you out relying totally on Him for your support and giving you the audacious assignment of preaching the good news of the coming of the kingdom of God. With that in our mind, let me tell you a story of one of my students. He was talking on Thursday. He was bringing a little book summary to us, and he said, "Well, in Ethiopia, he's from Ethiopia. He's Ethiopian. His name is Donji. I hope that's close enough. He's 40 years old, wife, children." But he says, in Ethiopia, I was there and we were dividing up to do evangelistic work in Ethiopia. And some of the people got to go and stay in Addis Ababa. They just call it Addis. Probably because people have trouble doing Ababa. Some of us got to stay there. But some of us made a team to go north in Ethiopia. And he said, we didn't have very good success. We preached some and we got thrown in prison. And we came back to Addis and we gave our report and some of us went, excuse me, you got thrown in prison? He says, oh yeah, well yeah, we got thrown in prison. But then we went down to Addis, excuse us, you got thrown in prison? What happened when you got thrown in prison? Well, they beat us. They beat you? He says, well, they always beat you when they throw you in prison. You've been in prison more than once? How else would you know that they always beat you when they throw you in prison? He says, oh, yeah, three or four times. And then he wanted to talk about preaching the gospel and how much this man who was 93 years old, living in that Muslim-dominated part of the country of Ethiopia, how the man cried when he came to know about Jesus and said he was so thankful that he got to learn about Jesus before he died. And for that teaching of the gospel, Donji was willing to go where he knew he might suffer, and did, where he might be imprisoned and beaten, and he was. So we chased him a little bit down that road. We chased him in our class. We said, So what is it that lets you do this? He said, and he's not, there's no ounce of pride in him. This is just normal. He says, well, you see, in Ethiopia, when you are baptized, you assume you may die. And the words just kind of echoed in the classroom. In Ethiopia, when you're baptized, you assume that you may die. Your profession of faith, your baptism, may cost you your life. It's the way it is. So I wanted you to hear that story of this man who preaches to a congregation of Ethiopians here in Austin and then drives to San Antonio and preaches to another congregation of Ethiopians and is aware of other Ethiopian enclaves in Dallas-Fort Worth and in Houston and is evangelizing Ethiopia in the United States while he goes to Austin grad. And Mark writes, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the beginning of the gospel. And he tells the story, and this morning we finish our journeying along through the gospel of Mark. Next Sunday, I'm going to be talking about Titus. There'll be a certain whiplash in your mind when you come, and it's not about Mark, but it's out of Titus. But today we need to say the last thing we'll say for a while out of Mark. And you look at Mark almost like one of those old missionaries who are the prototypes of the modern courageous ones who walk into places and suffer for the sake of the gospel. And you listen to this word from Mark, who is perhaps the naked man who runs out of the garden, who is certainly the young man who is chosen in Acts 13 to travel along with Paul and Barnabas, who is certainly the young man who fails as a missionary companion and goes home in shame, no doubt, back to Antioch. The one that Paul doesn't want to travel with in Acts 15 and 16. The one Barnabas says he'll take because after all he's kinfolk and Barnabas is given to encouragement. And it is this one who says that his writing of this story of Jesus is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. It is this one, this Mark, who is near the Apostle Paul at the end of his life and is near the Apostle Peter at the end of his life, and who knows up close and personally what it cost Peter and Paul, and no doubt himself, to live for Jesus. He is one who saw the mustard seed planted in the blood-soaked ground. He is the one who saw the mustard seed plant of the gospel and salvation and the kingdom and the body and the life of the church spring in the morning of the resurrection, and he saw it on Pentecost begin to spread through the world. He watched it as congregations spread from one town to the next and people wrestled with what it meant to be a part of the family of God. He saw that, and he saw people go out after Jesus was finally at the right hand of God in heaven. He saw people leave their Antiochs and their Ephesuses and their Romes. He saw the expansion of the life of the church, and he knows that it is right to go out and teach repentance for the sake of the kingdom of God. It is right to go out and be with the sick and the demon possessed and pray God's mercy and deliverance on them all. He knows it. And so he writes his gospel and he says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And could it be, just for the sake of this moment, that what he had in mind by the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ was not just, this is how it begins here in this moment by talking about John briefly and the baptism briefly and the temptations briefly and finally you're in Capernaum in a heartbeat in chapter 1. But could it be, and could we hear it this morning, that the life that he describes, the total story, all of it, from the beginning to the end of it, is the beginning of the story. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And what we are being asked to do in this very moment, in this place, in Austin, in this church, in the life of our families, in our own personal ministries, that what we are asked to be is not the beginning, but the continuation, the progress, the completion, the fulfillment in our time of the kingdom of God's story, of the mustard seed's story. Is it possible that all of those 47 immediately's in the Gospel of Mark that make it seem like it's urgent, it's time, it's urgent, it must be done, now is the time, that all of those 47 immediately's are meant to ingrain in us that now is the time, that today is the day, that now is the time for the continuation, the furtherance, the continuing intrusion into the world of the ministry of Jesus, of the coming of the kingdom of God, of the good news of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is it good for us to hear from Mark, who saw the gospel proceed from Jerusalem to Rome? Is it good for us to hear from him that the life of Jesus was just the beginning of the good news story? What if it is? What do we do? It seems to me that there is a tremendous pressure at times for us to become an historical society. And a historical society. This is a place where memories are kept. This is a place where Jesus is remembered. Do this in memory of me. It is on our table. It's a scriptural table. And this is the place where the people who have this sense of antiquity, who hear these ancient words, we are those folks, and we come not overly different from the bullock, except just remembering a different history. When what we hear in the gospel is that the people of God were not just to remember the good news, but were asked to go out and share the good news, live the good news, be the good news in the world. I love what Jesus does in the gospel. Don't you like it? He asked these people, I think we said this a little bit, but he asked these people in chapter 6 to go out and preach in his name and even do miracles in his name. What do they know? They don't have the New Testament. They don't have an overhead. They don't have a video projector. What do they know? They haven't even gotten to chapter 8 where Jesus has asked anybody, "Who do you think that I am?" Jesus has all of this trust in these folks who are imperfectly taught, who are imperfectly formed, who are just at the beginning. They've got training wheels on their ministries. He believes they can go out, and if they will just share the good news and call people to repent and live in the power of God and ask for people's deliverance from the things that are overwhelming them in this world by the power of God, that God will come, God's power will be seen, and God's message will be believed. Jesus believes that the power of the gospel is not inherent in the power of the messenger. Is not inherent in the perfection of the messenger. Is not inherent in the character completely of the newly mature Christian messenger. What Jesus seems to want is somebody who's willing to get up off his little backside and stand up and walk out and open his or her mouth and say something about the coming of the King of God. You don't say backside in church, do you? My editor lady went to sleep. So we could have a much more innocent view of ourselves as being capable in the kingdom of God. An innocent view, a naive view that says the kingdom of God is going to be built and our congregation is going to help it, but it is not going to be built. It is not going to be spread. It is not going to be enhanced because we are great. It is not going to be enhanced because we are educated. It is not going to be enhanced because we are now completely mature in Christ. The kingdom of God is going to go out from this place because we are willing and because God is great. We are willing and Christ is risen. We are willing and the Holy Spirit is among us. This is what empowers the kingdom of God, not the finely tuned, professional, competent church, but the overwhelmingly powerful and present God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit indwelling His people who are journeying along. I believe it. I believe that our success as a church, our success in ministry, our success in evangelism, our success in outreach does not depend upon us. But it depends upon our being deeply embedded and in tune with the very heart of God. To be the church that is of Christ. To be the people who are being indwelt and formed and gifted and called by the continuing work of the Holy Spirit in the world. I believe that the life of Jesus is just the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Just the beginning. And we are the continuation. You are the continuation as you're teaching children in our classes. You're the continuation when a small group meets in your home. You're the continuation when you reach out to those who are old and infirm and in care. You are continuing this in your dorms and in Bible studies on campus. You are continuing this as you reach out in your job and across your fence and in your playgroup. This is the way the gospel of Jesus Christ spreads. And we begin now a time as we continue to pray that the Lord will not only come, Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of your faithful and kindle in them the fire of your love. O God, who by the power of the Holy Spirit did enlighten the hearts of the faithful, grant that your same Holy Spirit will make us truly wise. Not only that calling for the Holy Spirit to come to us, but here today we begin to turn our face to where God would take us and what God would have us do and what Jesus would have us say and what opportunities the Holy Spirit would orchestrate in our lives. And here today we begin to live in greater expectancy of what God will do. We have read this story from the beginning of the ministry of Jesus until women walked away from an empty tomb, bewildered and trembling. And we believe the story. So we end this series in Mark with the question that's embedded in Mark chapter 8. Jesus asked them, "Who do people say that I am?" And they have suggestions that maybe you're John the Baptist come back, or maybe you're Elijah, or one of the prophets. And Jesus says, Who do you say I am? Which will become the question, who are you willing to tell people I am? Who do you believe that I am? And Peter, who will always speak first, says, "You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You're the Christ." And so the question that comes to us as a corporate church, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say? Well, is He just a was? No, He's not just a was. He's an is. Who is Jesus? For this church, He is the reason for our life and our ministry. He is the reason that when we are baptized, we expect to die. He is the reason that even for us who have never experienced one single hardship in the name of Jesus, we would be imprisoned and continue to preach His name. We would be beaten and continue to praise His name. I want to believe with all of my heart that the same faith that fills this church is the same faith that fills my new respected brother who bears bruises on his body for the sake of Jesus. Same faith. And so for us this morning as individuals in Christ, who do you say Jesus is? Who do you say? And would you come to Him? Would you be buried with Him and raised with Him to live to the praise of His glory? Would you come? Let's stand and sing.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In His arms He'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
Please be seated.